Well, good morning. Again, I want to welcome those who may be a guest here in our service. Knowing that it's a holiday weekend, I knew we would have a number of folks who are here, maybe returning as a guest with family, or maybe you're here for the very first time. And if that's the case, again, we say welcome to you. The way the Lions played on Thursday kind of ruined what I was going to say. I was going to say, if you're a guest here today, you came thinking you would see Matt Stafford play, and you got Drew Stanton instead. But some of us might want that at this point. So anyway, but we're glad that you're here as a guest with us today. Well, anybody spend some time with people this past week that you hadn't spent time with in quite a while? Maybe you saw them for the first time in a long time. Anybody get together with people like that? All right. Hopefully that was an enjoyable experience for you, especially if it was family. Okay? Especially if it was family. It's interesting to think about families as they gather. And there's just really different cultures that families have when they gather. Each family, no doubt, has its own traditions, its own expectations. And some families are hugging kind of families. Other families, given a relative, a noogie is your form of deep emotional expression. But all families are different, and they have different cultures. Churches have different characteristics too, don't they? Churches have different expectations and different ways they do things. Remember that it's not a building, though, that defines a church, but rather the people that make up the church. It's you and it's me at Intercity Baptist Church. It's you and me and the work of God's grace that brings us together and that holds us together, that defines who we are as a church. And so if we take a second and just take a step backward and consider, you know, what is it that characterizes Intercity Baptist Church? What words would folks use to summarize how we relate with each other and how we relate to God with each other? What would those words be? My hope and my prayer is that our church, Intercity Baptist Church, would be a church that recognizes and responds to God's amazing display of grace. And we respond to that together with one song of praise. You see, we're part of an amazing story of God's overwhelming grace in our church. In this church. The story of Intercity Baptist Church is all about God, who many years ago, in the mid 20th century, sent a preacher who had a diagnosis that he might not live very long to a congregation where God was sending a ton of people and God was saving those people. And that church was outgrowing their building, and they needed a building. And in God's providence, he sent that church to a church here in Allen Park who had a building but needed a pastor. And the two churches merged, and Intercity Baptist Church was born. It's a story of God's grace. That's our story. But how about you as an individual, as a person who is a member of our church, or maybe you're here as a guest? What is your story of God's grace? Have you ever thought, what would your life be like if it weren't for God's provision in your life? Think about that for a second. Where would you be? What hope would you have? Where would you be without God's gracious work in your life? No doubt you've thought about the topic of gratitude and thanksgiving this past week. You know, I know you've, you know, last Sunday we prayed together and really offered God prayers of thanksgiving. Tuesday we gathered and gave testimonies of God's greatness and his goodness. And this morning I just want to be that final bookend to kind of bookend this week on the topic of gratitude and thanksgiving. I want to, by God's grace, be a kind of a transition from what has hopefully been a time of somewhat calm, although no doubt it's been busy, but maybe you've had some time for calm and rest and reflection, a transition from that to what could become a very busy, hectic season of run, and workaday life where we could potentially lose our center. And this morning, I want to be a means of grace to be a transition from this week to the next. I believe God's Word has a truth for you this morning, and it can make all the difference in the way that you'll live this week. And so by God's grace, would you give God's Word your attention this morning? Would you look at God's Word with me so we could center our thoughts on how we can not forget God's benefits in our life? It's simply these six words. Remember God's gracious provision for you. Remember God's gracious provision for you. And it can make all the difference in your life. So turn with me, if you will, to the passage that I read for us earlier this morning, Psalm 103. Psalm 103 is just a passage that, you know, if you know me, I've mentioned it, just kind of been sitting on me and working on me for a long time. I read the whole song for you this morning, all those verses, because I wanted to see, for you to see, and for us to together read that passage and see God's greatness and His grace, His goodness to us. I want to, with the few minutes that we have together this morning, to center our thoughts on just the first part. Maybe you think of it as the first stanza of the song, and it's the first five verses of Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Please allow me to read those with you together. The psalmist, which is a psalm of David, and by the way, we don't know exactly what the occasion of this is. It may be that he's advancing in years. It may be that he is facing some physical suffering. We don't know completely the occasion of it, but it's a song that David wrote for us to learn about God's grace, His goodness, and His greatness. So Psalm 103, verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." The psalmist is providing for us a song that we could sing together. And that's kind of my hope this morning, as we've been singing together, or even as these folks have ministered to us with a tremendous truth, they were singing off the same page. They were singing off the same piece of music. Again, when I speak of music beyond what I even understand, but somehow I understand there's notes and there's words, and they know that we're singing together off the same set of music. And God has given us this passage, I believe, as a way for us to sing together a song of His greatness, of His goodness, of His grace to us. And He has given this for us, maybe as we think of it as a category. In other words, as you gave thanks this week to the Lord, you were giving Him thanks and praise for specifics. Tuesday night, we had an opportunity to share testimonies. And what they were an opportunity for our congregation to say, "I'm praising God, I'm thanking God in this specific way for His kindness to me." This morning, I just want to give you six categories, six ways that the Scripture lays out are things that we can praise God and thank Him for. And then your assignment for the rest of the week is then to take that category and fill in the specifics of how that might apply for you and what God has done in your life to show Himself strong. So let's look at these things this morning, and I think it will help to provide for us some categories, some ways that we can specifically praise the Lord. There's really just two points to the message this morning. Having said, you know, remember God's gracious provision for you, there's really just two points. The first one is to recognize that provision. Recognize what God has done for you. The psalmist says, having said, bless the Lord, O my soul, in verse 2, bless the Lord and all that is within me. He then, in verse 3 through 5, gives us six categories or six things that we can praise God for, that we can thank Him for, and say, so let's look at those together. Number one, we can praise God, we can thank Him, because He provides a cure for our guilty condition. He provides a cure for our guilty condition. The psalmist starts with what is really our greatest need. And what is that? That we're a sinner who has fallen short of God's glory. The reality is we don't like to hear that, do we? But it's true. Every one of us in this room are sinners. God's word reminds us when it says that is in Romans chapter 3, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. You see, this morning, every single one of us are sinners who've fallen short of God's glory. Romans 3 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The psalmist says in verse 3, he pardons our iniquities. He uses the term iniquities here. And the term iniquities is really it's the guilt of my sin. It is the fact that I am guilty and condemned as one who has violated God's law. It is the guilt of my sin. I've been charged with a crime and have been found guilty. And now I stand condemned and face the sentence of one who has committed and has been found guilty of that sin. Years ago, Pastor gave an example that helped me to kind of understand a little bit more maybe the significance. I'm not pulling anything out of here to show you, just me wetting my mouth a little bit. But you weren't sure what I was pulling out of that drawer, were you? He gave us this illustration about the reality of the guilt of our sin and what we face because we're guilty sinners. He said this, if you commit a crime against a mosquito, what's the penalty for that crime? Probably thanks, yeah? Somebody says, thank you for doing that, right? A crime against a mosquito, no big deal. If you commit a crime against a dog or a cat, okay, people are going to come after you, okay? Kind of stepped up a notch, right? If you commit a crime and kill a person, it's a step up from that, isn't it? See, the sentence for a mosquito is nothing, really. An animal, like a dog or cat, you're going to face something for that, punishment. A person, even more. Question for you this morning. What is the penalty for sinning against the God of the universe? Isn't that the question? If we're sinners, and we are, in the psalm here, guilty of it, or iniquity, which is the guilt of my sin. If we're sinners who has committed a sin against the God of the universe, what is the punishment that is exacted on that person? Well, the punishment is eternal punishment in a terrible place called hell. The wages of sin is death. Eternal punishment separated from God forever. And every single one of us who is in this room, every person who's ever lived, the scripture is clear, there's none righteous, no, not one. Every person is a sinner. And they face a sentence of eternal punishment separated from God forever. And then the question becomes, well, how do we get right with God? How do we get to go to heaven? How do we get our sins taken care of? And people answer that with lots of answers, right? Some people think, if I can do enough good things, I can make up for my sin. Some people think, if I give enough to a church, I can make up for my sin. But remember what God's word says, that all of our sins are as really filthy rags. There's none that can atone for their sin. None righteous. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. We can't make up our sin. My friend, that is the total bummer way to start a sermon, right? That we're all sinners who deserve God's wrath. But I'm here to tell you this morning from God's word, God addresses this first. Because in Christ, as we were sung to and sung about this morning, it says, who pardons all your iniquities. My friend, as I said, there's hope. There's a cure. There's a remedy for our sin. He provides a cure for our guilty condition. The good news is that God has provided a cure for our guilty condition. Listen to Isaiah 53. Speaking of Jesus, it says, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourgings we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. And like a sheep that is silent before its shears. So he did not open his mouth. My friend, that is an amazing display of God's provision for you and for me. Jesus took the payment. Jesus took the sin on him and made a payment that we could never make. He's the eternal Son of God, and he's the Son of Man. God and man together. Okay? And he took upon him the sin. The Father poured upon him the wrath that we deserved. And in Christ, today, if you know Christ, if you turn from your sin and are trusting him, you have a newfound standing that is in Jesus Christ alone. And before the throne above, what do you have? A perfect plea. His finished work has made a payment that is sufficient for your sin and for mine. Are you trusting him alone this morning? Or are you trying to work your way to get to pay for that? You can never work enough. It is simply by trusting in Christ's finished payment alone that you have salvation. And you can say this morning that I have that perfect substitute in Jesus Christ. The psalmist in his praise says, who pardons our iniquities. And yet, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've turned from your sin and you're trusting Christ this morning, we still have a problem, don't we? And that is we still sin. We sin. And God's word says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have a perfect standing in Christ. Our sins have been forgiven. And yet in our experience, even though we don't want to and we know it's not right, we sin and we confess that sin. And what do we find in Christ? Forgiveness. And it's a pardon. It's a pardon. Isn't that amazing? You know, I can't imagine, but, you know, the talk about, you know, the presence have the ability to pardon. And that would be pretty cool if, you know, if you were under the sentence and you got a pardon. And yet, how many sins has God forgiven in your life and mine? One? Two? How many? In fact, the psalmist says that his forgiveness is just amazing. As far as the east is from the west, he separated us from our sins. My friend, this week, The sin that you and I committed deserves eternal punishment from God. And yet, we can give thanks this morning. We can praise God together because every single one of us who knows Jesus Christ, who's trusting in Him, can this morning say that we have forgiveness from our iniquities in Christ alone. That's something to praise the Lord for, isn't it? What if it weren't for God's work in your life? Where would you be? Every person in this room, it's interesting. I get to know people, and maybe I don't know you as well as I should have, and you can buy me dinner tonight, and we can get to know each other a little bit better. But I just was thinking, who would be here today? And I could go down just about every aisle, every row, and thank God for how He saved you. I hear those stories of grace. And my friend, that is something this morning that, as the psalmist says, with how much of you should you praise the Lord? Verse 2. With everything that is in you, bless the Lord. We can praise God. We can bless His name because He's provided that cure, that remedy for our sin. It says in verse 3, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. You know what He does? He provides hope in our sickness and suffering. He provides hope in our sickness and suffering. I'm sure this is not news to you, but we live in a world that's surrounded by sickness and suffering, don't we? It's all around us. The psalmist is saying with the word distresses or diseases, he's speaking of both his inner man issues, the things which had brought sickness in his body and his both his outer man and his inner man, those inner man issues of brokenness and sadness in his soul, that God provides hope in those things. Some of you have come this morning, and I know that you're suffering the effects of sickness. There's suffering in your body. Some have come with heavy hearts, with burdens of strained relationships or sadness and disappointment. There are some in our congregation who are facing such difficulties in their physical lives that they would love to be here, but they just can't be here because of their physical condition. And I'm telling you this morning that because of God, there is hope. There is hope in that condition. There's hope because God created us. He knows how to restore our health. He's the great physician, and He can bring about a restored health in your life. He uses His providential means in that way. I wonder this morning, as we sit here in this room, how many of us have experienced God's gracious work through His providential means to restore our health. And we can praise God for that. I've always been pretty easy. Earlier this year, though, I fell and I cracked a rib. Now, I know I've never given birth, okay? But this has got to be similar to that in the scope of... I guess not. Okay, anyway. I never knew how painful just one cracked rib was. And I know some of you have gone through so much more than that. I thought, this is the end. Okay? And yet I had hope. I had hope because we live in a day and a time where I can see a doctor and thank the Lord that things can be done. And they said it's going to take a while, but it should heal. It should heal. And by God's grace, it has. Okay? But that was just a little thing. Just a little thing. But in the middle of that little thing, man, I was crying out to the Lord, God, help me. In His kindness, again, through providential means, but He is the great physician, He brought about a restored health. I am encouraged in 3 John, verse 2, when it says, Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. That it's okay for us to pray for each other, that God would do that kind of work in our bodies. And I'm thankful for those who minister to us and can help to do those things. It's God's provision. The psalmist again says, who heals all your diseases. And I'm just honest with you. I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, but I know people in our congregation that, you know, we prayed for and they weren't healed. So we have to think more deeply about this. I love what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say to Nebuchadnezzar in the middle of that trial. They say, King, we do not need to give an answer to you concerning this matter. If you don't know the story, it's in Daniel chapter 3. He says, we don't need to give much thought about this. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. Okay? But they add as well, but even if he does not, let it be known to you, O King, that we're not going to serve your God or worship the golden calf which you've set up. They understood that God may choose a different direction in our lives. There's a student who graduated from Inner City Baptist School in 1984. His name was Ed Horn. Some of you were in class with him. Ed was diagnosed with cancer a number of years after he graduated. And I believe he passed away in 2006 or somewhere like that. Ed was given a tremendous platform to give testimony of God's grace. But you know what Ed said to his coach, Mark Kratz? He said this. He says, Coach, I'll be healed either way. Because he was trusting Christ. And he knew what was ahead for him. I'm sure Ed was thinking about the passage in Revelation chapter 21. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Aren't you glad for this passage? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth was passed away. And there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eye, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. My friend, that is healing as a new body and a new heaven. And we have that confidence because we know God's word is true and Christ's payment is sufficient. And if we know Christ, we're trusting and we're resting in that God has provided hope. He's provided hope in our suffering and in our sickness. Aren't you glad for that this morning? And I know some of you have gone through those deep waters. The psalmist says, He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. And my friend, you can praise God and thank him for that confidence today because there's hope for you if you're trusting in Jesus Christ alone. Aren't you thankful for that? He's given really a cure for our greatest need, and that is our sin. He gives us hope in our suffering, in our sickness. Look, if you will, at verse 4. It says, he redeems your life from the pit. He redeems your life from the pit. You know what the third thing is? I've noted, he provides deliverance from danger and death. He provides deliverance from danger and death. What do you think about when you read the words, the pit? What do you think about? I think about two things. I think about, first of all, Bill Kennedy at the movies, Channel 50. I think it was Saturday afternoons. If you're over 45, you probably know what that's all about. All right? Some of you are nodding your head up against it. Like, I have no idea. You can Google it. All right. But anyway, Bill Kennedy at the movies, Saturday afternoon. I don't think we watched it a whole lot, but I have this in my mind of the movie Tarzan. And somebody comes along and he falls into a pit of quicksand. And I picture him going down, I'm dying. And I used to always think when I was a kid, oh no, I hope I don't fall into a pit of quicksand. My brother said, don't thrash around if you go into quicksand. It takes you down quicker. He says, just take it like a man, whatever. Anyway, who knows? But that's the first thing. All right, so sorry. I think about Bill Kennedy, Tarzan, quicksand. Moving to the much more sublime. And I think about Joseph being thrown into a pit by his brothers. When Joseph's brothers threw him in the pit, what were they intending to do? Kill him. Pit is death. It's certainly danger, and it's death. And the psalmist says, who redeems your life from danger and certain death. Can you look back in your life and think, man, I could have died right there. Do you have any of those? I'm thinking of some of those. Growing up with a brother and, crazy kids. And we think, we could have died there. Marsh and I were married for about 6 months. And maybe it was a year. And we came to this intersection and I wasn't paying attention. I was like, we could have died there. I just wonder, how many experiences do you have where God has kept you till today in the face of things that were just crazy? I think of some who give a testimony and so thankful for God's preserving their life to get to the point where they could then trust Christ. Had they died in that first instance, they would have died without Christ, facing eternity in hell forever. The psalmist says that God provides deliverance from danger and death. We spoke of this, that even in death, the worst thing that could happen to somebody sometimes is that they would die. And yet for a believer who knows Christ, we know that to be delivered from the land of here and delivered to heaven is true life. The psalmist again says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and has set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He's put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Listen, without Christ, you were dead in your sin. And if you're here today as somebody who's trusting Christ alone, it has been the work of God's grace alone that has saved you and given you this new song. He's delivered you from the pit of spiritual death and has placed your feet on a solid ground. And I hope this morning, if that's been the reality of your life, that you can, with one voice, praise God and offer thanksgiving. God, if it weren't for you, I would be lost in my sin. He provides deliverance from death and destruction. It says in verse 4, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion? He crowns you. To place a crown on one's head is really to surround that head with an ornament. The crown of a king or a queen back in their day, or the wreath that was placed on the ancient athlete's head as he was awarded his prize for winning an event, a crown was placed on their head. It surrounded them. In this particular portion here, he crowns you. He surrounds you with what? What's it say in verse 4? With loving kindness and compassion. Really, two terms that express maybe similar thoughts. Loving kindness is kindness to the needy. It's mercy. And compassion is loving affection. It's the loving affection of a mother for her child. And God surrounds us with that. You see the surrounding display of God's mercy and his kindness to you. Have you seen that this week? If the Lord marked iniquity, who would stand? But with God, there is what? There's mercy. Aren't you thankful for God's mercy, his pity towards sinners like you and me, his help? I'm just trying to at least show you where this is working through my life. Okay. And I'm just thinking about something that happened, and I hope you'll just understand what I'm saying. I think about pity and the natural human expression of pity and maybe where it's not there. Marcia and I, a number of years ago, decided to go take a trip down to Southwest Detroit, where Kevin Casillas Church, if you're familiar with Kevin, they had a church on 4th Street. And because of the new bridge that's going in, they actually had that church building bought out and they went to a new spot. And we wanted to go see where his building was. So we went down to 4th Street, down by the produce terminal down there. And we were driving off of 75 and going to go on 4th Street there. And we saw a girl that was begging for money right by the side of the road. And it looked like she was just fresh down there. And she looked like she was my daughter's age. And we just, Marsh and I spun around in the car, turned back. And we just were, our hearts just went out to this girl. We're like, what are you doing here? Why? She's from Allen Park. Found out she played in the summer soccer league that I reffed in. And why are you here? And I gave her our phone number. It was a little funny, you know, me giving her phone number. But we got to help you in some way. She never called us. But our hearts just went out to her because you knew what was going to happen with this young lady in the streets of Detroit. And our heart just broke for this young lady. God, what can we do to help her? You know, that's just natural, I think, human pity. Never, who knows what ever happened. Never heard from her. Okay, next scene. A while ago, I was down at a restaurant, which doesn't surprise you. I'd be at a restaurant. In fact, it was one of the buffet restaurants, all right? And that doesn't surprise you either. And by the way, I will get my supply of cookies, all right? Because I'll get the first ones. I believe in the heave offering. But anyway, so we're down at, I'm at a restaurant. And a person who was obviously homeless smelled, you couldn't believe how bad they smelled. You know what my first thought was? Get them out of here. Get them out of here. Because I wasn't motivated by a godly pity. It was more my inconvenience. I may have thought better about myself because I had pity and compassion on a young lady, but maybe it was just because I could identify with her more because she looked like a family member. The other person, I was bothered by because they smelled, they looked different. And that's kind of human pity. You know what God's pity is? He loves people who are sinners and smell and are filled with all sorts of sin. He sent His Son to die on the cross for them. And that's the pity that God has that's described here, who crowns you, who are that person who is miserable and poor. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags. And yet God still has what the psalmist says is loving kindness and compassion. God isn't, He's not whimsical in this. He's not unsettled in this. God has set His love upon us, we who know Christ. And He's provided for all men in Christ a payment for their sin. He has taken that upon Himself. And again, as we sung and were sung to, He has rescued us from ourselves. And He's surrounded us. The text says that He's crowned us. He's put it all around us. His loving kindness and His compassion. We are miserable sinners. On our best day, we're just filthy rags. But because of Christ, because of our place being placed in Christ, God has set His love upon us. He's provided an abundance of loving care. He's provided an abundance. That's number four. He's provided an abundance of loving care. Verse 5. He says, "Who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." You know, the world is filled with people who are looking for satisfaction in all kinds of things. They're looking for satisfaction in status. Looking for satisfaction in the accumulated things of this world. And they're looking for it in all the wrong places. Again, allow me to just share this with you. I'm just trying to share something that maybe will help you see what I'm saying. 35 years ago, our school for the first time won a state championship inside of the public school soccer playoffs. Now, there were certainly far better teams before 1983 that could have done that, but it was just the opportunity that we had to play in that tournament, and we won. I got to be a part of that team in 1983, 35 years ago. That was a neat experience, but one thing is just vivid in my mind. We had played on a Saturday and won on a Saturday afternoon. And I remember sitting at my friend David's house. And after we won, we had a nice time. I remember waking up on a Sunday morning, and we're getting ready to come to Inner City Baptist Church on that Sunday morning, 35 years ago. And I remember thinking, is that all there is? Is there something more? We got to do something else because we got to keep this thing going. And I just remember thinking, and all the joy and all the fun of it, it was just like, well, that was kind of a little bit empty. Like, there's got to be something more. And I just wonder if that isn't a story of so many people in this world who are thinking they're going to find satisfaction, enjoyment, and real blessing in things that will never give them that true satisfaction. I'm reminded of what Solomon said as he wrote in one of his books. He says this in the book of Ecclesiastes. I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely, how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men and to do under the heavens the few years of their lives. So he's making a search for, you know, where is enjoyment outside of Christ? Where is true life and enjoyment? He says, I enlarged my works. I built my houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted them, all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself and from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves. I had homebound slaves. I had possessed flocks and herds larger than all who had preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and all the treasures of a king and the provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great, increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labors, and this was my reward for my labors. Thus I considered all my activities, which my hands had done, the labors which I exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there is no profit under the sun. The psalmist in this passage was considering things which are good. And what does he find here? He finds satisfaction for your years or really desires with good things. How did he find satisfaction in these things? Because he saw them as a gift of God's grace. He saw this as a gift of God's grace. The psalmist considered these things that were good, and he finds satisfaction in them because they were viewed in light of God's gifts. It's a fullness in which God had supplied. The psalmist says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. And that's that idea of satisfaction. My cup overflows. I have what I need, and it's supplied in abundance. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Again, if I could contrast the one, which, by the way, that was a neat thing to be a part of that, and may God give us many more, right? It was neat to be a part of that whole thing 30 years ago. But I was thinking about real satisfaction, God-given satisfaction, and a desire accomplished. And again, I'll just share this with you. My wife's parents lived here close to us. Her father died in 2013. And my mother-in-law was just a faithful wife and helped him. And I remember when he died, thinking in my heart, God, help me to do all I can for my mother-in-law now that I can help kind of be a man in her life to provide for her. And I just remember kind of making that promise and asking God to help me to, for however long you give her, help me to be a leader and a helper for her because now her husband's gone. And I can remember when my mother-in-law died 3 years later, I remember the sadness, certainly, but the satisfaction of that God helped me to keep my promise. It wasn't me. It was God helped me to keep a promise. And I remember the day she died, I thought, thank you, God, for the satisfaction that I can have that you helped me keep my promise. And that's the satisfaction, I think, that the psalmist is talking about when you view your opportunities and what God gives you in light of God's enablement, there's a satisfaction who satisfies your years or your desires with good things. It's not the thing in and of itself, it's the satisfaction. Are you with me? I mean, Solomon, he looked for anything he could have had, he had. It's not the thing, it's what? It's viewing it as a gift of God's grace. And by his grace, fulfilling a God-given desire for his glory. And so I simply say this to you, that we can praise God this morning for his goodness to us. He provides satisfaction in our assets and accomplishments. What do you have? Do you view it as something God's given you to accomplish his will and to be used for his glory? And there's satisfaction in that. That's a good thing, isn't it? Lastly, number 6, and this might be kind of connected in verse 5. I separate them. I put them into 2 categories. I'm giving you 6, okay? There might just be 5. It depends how you parse it down. But verse 5, I think, gives us a 6th category, and that is he provides strength in our advanced age. He provides strength in our advanced age. And so you see it there. It says, verse 5, first part, who satisfies your years with good things, so he provides the satisfaction and the desire accomplished, so that, number 6, your youth is renewed like the eagle. So he provides strength in our advanced age. Okay. Why do you think the psalmist uses a picture of an eagle? Why not a turkey? Right? That's what we think about Thanksgiving, is turkey. Why an eagle? All right. There's lots of people who give you lots of different opinions, but I think it, as you compare it maybe even with Isaiah 40:31, we think about an eagle's strength. It's his strength. He soars and he goes high above with strong ability, and it's emphasizing his strength. And so the question is, what's he saying? Our bodies get weak, don't they? Am I telling you anything new? All right, I'm not. You know you're getting old when your back goes out more than you do, okay? So I'm not telling you anything new, all right? We get weak in our advanced years. Okay, but what is he saying? He's saying this. I think he's talking about the spiritual strength that God provides as a person gets older. You know, it's interesting. I get to visit with people whose bodies seem like they've never been weaker, and their inner person, spiritual strength, when their body seems like it's never been weaker, yet their inner person, their spiritual strength seems like it's never been stronger. And that's a gift of God's grace. That's God's provision for you. Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will not be, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about the body of the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal body, our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's a joy. It is a joy that I have. And I say it again, to visit people whose bodies seem to have never been weaker. And yet I see God's gracious provision of grace to renew their inner man with spiritual strength that seems to have never been stronger. That is God's grace. And that is what we can thank God for. So this morning, we just looked at this passage and we've tried to look at just a few things. We've seen kind of some categories. We can praise God for what in verse 3. And you don't even have to write them down because they're right in the text. You can use this tomorrow morning as you worship the Lord in your personal Bible study. Use this as an opportunity to say, what can I thank God for? Well, verse 3 says, I can thank Him for one who pardons all my iniquities. Can you think about how He's done that in your life, specific ways, and praise Him for it? Absolutely. He's provided hope for renewed health. He redeems your life from the pit. He really gives you deliverance from death. He crowns you, surrounds you with His loving kindness and compassion. He satisfies your desires with good things and gives you spiritual strength even in your advanced age. Do you recognize God's provision in your life? Do you recognize it? Do you stop and, God, help me to see. You are a gracious God who has given me more than I deserve. When you do, what should you do? I said there's just two points. One, recognize it. What's the second thing? You got it, right? It's respond to it. Respond to it. What's 1 and 2 all about? Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 103, what's it all about? It's responding. He's saying simply, praise Him for what He's done for you. Let that be your song of praise. As you think about the individual and specific expressions of God's goodness, His kindness, His greatness that are shown in your life. When you think about those things, what do? God, I just want to say thank you. I praise you for being a God who is amazing. You know, if you were the kind of God that I would be the kind of God of, what would we do with people who messed up our creation? What would we do? You know, you're gone, right? And yet, what is God? He is loving kindness and mercy. Aren't you thankful for that? Praise Him. And that's what the psalmist is like, grabbing himself by the lapel saying, hey, you know, slaps around, wake up. Praise God with everything that's in you for all that you have, because you didn't deserve a single one of them and God's given it to you. And praise Him. And again, as the song we sang earlier, for the rest of our lives, for all of eternity, that's just praise God. He says, praise Him. And he says, in verse 2, he says, remember, praise Him for what He's done for you. Remember what He's done for you. Don't forget. Don't forget. Remember. Think about Him over and over and over again. You know, I have these great plans. This was only going to be a little part of my sermon. I had other passages. Let me challenge you with two passages. Deuteronomy 8 says this. God takes the children of Israel through the wandering, right? And He finally takes them into the promised land. Deuteronomy 8 says, hey, when you get in the land and you get settled in and everything's going your way, you know what it says in Deuteronomy 8? What's He say? Don't forget. Don't forget everything that I taught you. Remember what God's done for you. Remember what He's done for you when life works out well. You know, part of that passage says, otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and my strength of my hand has made me this wealth. Remember that it was God who gave you everything that you had. The second passage is in James 1. And I simply said it this way. Deuteronomy 8 says, remember what he's done for you when life works out well for you. James 1 reminds us that we remember what he's done for you even when the pressure and pain remain in your life. James 1, 12 through 18 is talking about trials and temptation. Verse 16, it says, don't be deceived. Having talked about lust and the effects of lust, he says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we might be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Remember what he's done for you, even when the pressure and the pain remain in your life. We're tempted to go our own way. We're tempted to think that there's another way for good. And God through his word says, no, don't be deceived. It is for our good that God allows these things in our life, as we read even in 2 Corinthians, which produces a far better weight of glory. And remember what I read in verse 18 of James chapter 1, it says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruit among his creation. If God chose you and saved you, if you're trusting Christ today, God is for you. He chose you and he saved you. He paid the price for your salvation and he's not going to let you go. He hasn't brought you this far to let you go. So keep trusting him. Keep thanking him, even though it's difficult and it's hard, because God has something good for you. And one day, we'll get to see Jesus face to face and say, thank you. Once I was your enemy, and now I'm seated at your table. Thank you. Thank you. If you want to remember things, what do? If you don't want to forget something, if I say to you, hey, bring that to me tomorrow, what are you going to do with it? You're going to put it right in front of the door, right? You're going to put it so you stumble over it so you won't forget. You know, one of the things that I was thinking about this morning, I thought, what is one of the greatest ways that God's put something right in front of us so we don't forget? You know what that is? It's the Lord's table. That's why it's so important that you be here at the Lord's table to together remember what God has done for us. That's what Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. I hope it's the regular pattern of your life to participate in the Lord's table. It's one of those ways that God reminds you over and over again. Engage in that. Seize the opportunity to use the collective opportunity to remember what God has done for us. Document what God's doing for you. Grab a journal and just write down in the journal, hey, today is Sunday the 25th. One thing that I'm thankful for, I'm grateful for what God's grace has shown me in my life. If you built that book over a week, it'd be a pretty neat treasure, wouldn't it? Over a month, over a season, over a year, it would be an opportunity for you to not forget what God has done for you. You ever talk to people about what they're learning? You ever say, what's God, tell me, what's God, what are you thankful for today? Talk about that as church members. Are we allowed to do that? Can we do that? Sure we can. So let's make that the center of some of our interaction. So what is a fresh way? What's the new song that you're singing? Don't give me leftovers from last year. Tell me what you're learning, fresh and new ways of God's greatness, his kindness, his goodness in your life. Let's not forget all that God has done for us and seize the means of God's grace to do that for his glory. I hope that this psalm is an encouragement for you. There's a lot more in it. I just gave you the first stanza. But certainly we can thank the Lord for all he's done for us. Let's pray together. You know, in the quietness of this moment, maybe just as you're reflecting before I lead us in prayer, maybe you could just talk with the Lord and thank him for some of the specific and evident displays of his kindness to you. In this moment, maybe a matter of personal worship before the Lord. God, Intercity Baptist Church has been a place that you have blessed And we thank you and bless your name for how you have for so many years sustained our church with our godly pastors who have led us, with godly and gifted church members who have ministered among us. And Father, we pray that our best days would still be ahead of us for your glory. Help us to be a church that is filled with gratitude, that recognizes and responds to you who is our all in all. God, help us not to be so quick that we go past the displays of your kindness and grace. In our everyday life, help us to acknowledge you and thank you. And Father, as we gather, may it be what is on our lips, in our song, in prayer, and in our conversation, that we want to bless you with all that is within us. We pray that you would help us to bless your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.